That's on page 997. 979. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read the first four verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we want to come as children. We want to come, Lord, with open hearts, and we want to come trusting in your word, trusting, Lord, that what you have said is right and good, is right and good. We pray, therefore, for the help and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we have your book, that we are not left to the world's instruction, to the world's advice, but we have, Lord, what you have commanded, what you, our Creator, know is best. So please, Lord, minister your truth, your wisdom here this morning, we pray. For we ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, earlier this year on Mother's Day, we were looking at God honoring motherhood. We looked at the role and the responsibilities of being a mom. And this morning, with it being Father's Day, it's the turn of the dads. What does the Bible say? What does God say to us about the role and the responsibilities of being a dad? I know it's very easy for me to stand here at the front as a dad to say this, but I do believe this is so. That however challenging it was hearing about motherhood, God-honoring fatherhood, or dads doing what Scripture teaches about being a godly dad in the home, carries the greater weight. Why do I say that? Well, I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. I'm not at all saying that if you have a dad in the home, then you don't need a mum. That's not at all what I want you to learn this morning. But however significant, however beneficial it is for children to have their mum around in their life, and it is incredibly beneficial and significant, but the role of the father, much more than mum, how he functions as a father, how he behaves, how he interacts as father in the house, he impresses upon the mind and the heart of his child a picture of God. Either a good and healthy picture of God or an unhelpful, a distorted idea of God. But this is what it seems to be so. That much more than mothers, but fathers influence how their children perceive God to be like. And you read of that in the books, in pastoral books, in the commentaries and so forth. That's what they say. You talk to some Christians too who were raised rather poorly by their father, and they will tell you how they struggle to relate to God as their father. There's a correlation of sorts. How it is, I don't know. We can talk about that afterwards over coffee, but there just seems to be a correlation between the two. So, for example, an absent father somehow leaves an impression upon the mind of a child that God will also seem absent to them, seem far off, that he will at some stage abandon them, show an uninterested involvement in their life. Or an abusive father, a father too often and too quick to use severe discipline on the child, not only will he crush the child's spirit, but he'll somehow imprint onto that child's mind this false idea that God is quick to anger, that God is nasty, that God is petty, that God is abusive. Or think of the father who was unfaithful to the child's mother. And again, more so if mum had been unfaithful, but somehow it's dad. It's the dad who's been unfaithful. It's him who leaves an imprint, more so of an imprint on the child's view of God as someone who you can't entirely trust. Someone who at some stage, for some reason, will forsake them. He will leave them and move on. And we could go on and on this morning on attributes, poor attributes of earthly fathers and how they leave an impression in the minds of young children. None of all this is 100% of the time, of course. Not all fathers will affect their kids in that way, but the percentage is still high that how fathers behave before their children leaves an impression on the mind of the child of how God behaves. And of course, mothers can also leave an impression, that's for sure. But my point is that the degree of impact, the degree of influence of dad upon his children somehow, and I keep stressing the word somehow, it seems greater than that of mum. And if we believe that the greatest blessing our children could ever receive is for them to come to faith in Jesus Christ, for them to know God as their Father, for them to know Him and to enjoy Him forever, then the part that is played by Father in either encouraging them or discouraging them towards that end goal, it needs to be looked at. And that's our aim this morning. We're here in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is wanting Christians back from chapter 4 onwards to walk in a manner that is worthy of their calling. This is the calling he spent the previous 3 chapters elaborating on. He was describing their salvation, what God has done for them in Jesus Christ, how God has lavished grace upon them and brought them into His family, into His household, where they are now His children. But with having come to faith in Christ, how does that now affect your life? How does a Christian father behave compared to a father who isn't a Christian? Because they should be different. The Christian father should be different. The Christian father should be better than the father who isn't a Christian. In the build-up to our text this morning, Paul has mentioned how wives and husbands and children are to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. So in chapter 5, wives are to submit to their own husbands. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves His church. And here in chapter 6, for children, children are to obey their parents. That's how children can walk in a manner worthy of their calling. What about fathers? Well, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's worth us looking at the backdrop to this, the context into which Paul is writing there to the church at Ephesus. It's a situation where legally the Roman father had something like a sovereign authority over his entire household. As the father, he could throw his children out of the house at any time, legally, and nothing would be said. If he wanted to, he could sell his children off into slavery. He could make them work in his fields, chained up like an animal, like an ox behind a plow. He could do that because he's father in the household. He could even kill his children if he wanted to. The father of the household was accountable to no one. Apparently, when a newborn child was brought into the home, the child would be placed at the father's feet. If he picked up the child, then the child could stay in the house. If he got up and walked away, the child was simply disposed of. It was that straightforward. And usually the discarded babies, the ones that were healthy, they would be taken to somewhere in town, somewhere central in town, where they would be collected and they would be raised either as slaves or as prostitutes. That's the context into which Paul, you see, is writing verse 4 here. It's against that backdrop that Paul is telling us how Christian fathers are to show their new life in Christ. For men who are no longer in that sort of world, but who are now in Christ with the Spirit of Christ living in them. The Spirit of Christ affecting them and constraining them and compelling them to behave as new fathers in Christ. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There are two main parts to this one verse. One is put negatively, do not do this, and one is put positively, but do this instead. So first of all, Dad, don't do this. What is that? Do not provoke your children to anger. And Dads, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, then this is a deeply uncomfortable verse. Because it prompts us, it provokes us to ask ourselves the question, in the bringing up of my children, what have I done? Or what am I doing in my life that has caused my children to grow resentful, to grow angry, living under my care? You see, from what Paul says here, it's not a matter of us exercising authority that concerns him. That's not his problem. What concerns Paul is our restraint in the authority which we have as parents. If you think of those qualifications that he gives Timothy back in 1 Timothy 3 for elders, and how elders are to be people who manage their household well, where your children respect and obey you. I mean, that's the goal for every man here, every father here this morning. As you aim towards that, Dad, don't provoke your children to anger. So what does this mean? The word provoke means to goad. It means to incite. You hear people today talk about others using hate speech. What they have said, or what they're accused of saying, has been insightful language, which then incites or provokes a negative reaction from those around them. Paul's concern here is that fathers don't incite their children into becoming infuriated or frustrated as they live under their care. The NIV is very good there. It uses the word exasperate. It really hits the nail on the head there. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. There's a sense there of enraged frustration in the child. They're exasperated the way Dad is going on and on. Why though? What's the deal? What's the problem that Paul is trying to divert children away from? Well, because what we read in Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And I presume we all know what that word means. We know what it feels like to be discouraged, to be disheartened. Father, the aim is not to crush the child's spirit. Yes, you must teach and you must correct your child. We'll come to those things later on this morning. But in doing that, we must not behave with our children in a way that, rather than encourage them in the way we want them to go, in fact, all we're doing is discouraging them. All we're doing is slowly crushing the life and the hope out of them. We We're slowly turning them into a robot where, yes, we get them to say, yes, Dad, yes, Father, but in their hearts, they are just longing for the day when they can leave home and get away from you. So, Dad, is that what you want? You want your kids to come and sit straight in the chair and not flinch, not move, and everybody thinks you got great kids, but in their heart, they're hating it. Absolutely hating it. What does this look like then, provoking your children to anger? I've got five things. There are more, but I'm keeping myself to five. First of all, we provoke our children through our selfishness and pride. When we enforce our own goals, our own ambitions onto our children, rather than viewing them as they are people. Our children are persons in their own right with their own personalities, their own interests, their own desires. But when we enforce what we want upon them, where we want them to go, we frustrate them. We're squeezing them into something that they would never want to be or would never want to do. John Stott, in his commentary on Ephesians, he illustrates this by referring to a book, a novel called Giants. It's the story of a guy called Jordan Benedict. And in the novel, this guy is a wealthy cattle ranch owner who wants his three-year-old son to ride horses as his father does. And so the story goes that he dresses his son up in a little cowboy outfit. He sits him on a horse, and there the child is screaming his head off. Screaming to be taken down off the horse, and his father is absolutely disgusted at the sight of seeing his son behaving in that way, sat on his horse. And mother suggests, maybe little Jordy doesn't like horses. And father snorts back, he's a Benedict. And I'm going to make a horseman out of him if I have to tie him to that horse to do it. Fathers, don't provoke your child to the point of frustration because of your own pride, your own selfish ambitions. Don't goad your child into finance or into the military or even into the ministry. Just because that's what you do. Or even worse, maybe it's because what you failed to do. But encourage them and help them find their own feet. Help them to find God's plan for their lives. The way God has made them and the intention that God has put them in your family for. Secondly, we provoke our children when we are severe with them. When our homes, which ought to be a place where our children feel safe and relaxed, where they can come home and feel loved, but because of us, our home is a home full of tension, constant tension in the atmosphere, and where for the slightest transgression, Dad will batter you, either with his hand or worse, with his words, which I think is worse. I'm not saying that we don't physically discipline our children. We'll talk about that later this morning. But when we come down hard on them for every misdemeanor, for every misbehavior, we are going to end up losing them, dads. And you can take that phrase whichever way you like it, losing them. You lose them geographically. You lose them emotionally. You might even lose them physically if they move to self-harm. Because, dads, we're too severe with our children. Fathers, Christian brothers, if our Heavenly Father is slow to anger and abounds in love and forgiveness, if he disciplines us because he loves us, then that is how we ought to be towards our children. Our Father, who will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever, Psalm 103, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. We need to work this out in our own home environment. What father looks like, what I need to look like with my children. Thirdly, we provoke our children when we are inconsistent with them. When one day it seems okay to use that sort of language, but then the next day, or especially on Sunday when you bring your kids out and there they are sat in front of your church friends, and suddenly it's not okay to use that sort of language. So one day there's temper, the next day you couldn't care, really. Kids notice that. They see it. They notice that in us. Or when they see you doing what you told them they shouldn't do. But I thought, Dad, we weren't allowed to watch that stuff on TV. They're watching. They're thinking. And they're making conclusions about us in their heads. Fourthly, we provoke our children to anger, or we exasperate them when we are unreasonable with them. When we're unreasonable with them. What do I mean by that? Well, for example, when we tell them they can't do something or they can't go somewhere and they ask you, why not? And what do you say? Because I said so. But why, Dad? Because that's why. And there's no explanation given to them. Now, I know very young children will need to simply trust you, Dad, for why they can't play with your Stanley knife. I mean, you don't sit and reason with them. You just take it off them. Remember somebody once telling me that he was a children's doctor too. He said the way to treat very young children is to treat them like a dog. Tell them to sit, lie down, and stay. And don't try and reason with them. Just tell them to do it. They're very young. And I get his point. But as children grow older, they don't need this reasoning with them, like talking to a two-year-old, would you like to eat your dinner today? No, just eat your dinner. You don't reason. You don't have to explain why they should eat their dinner. You just tell them to eat their dinner. But as they get older, you need to show them the wisdom in your law. They need to see that you're not a killjoy, but that your laws are good. Why? Because that's how your Father operates. You need to show them that the boundaries that you've put up around their lives are there because you love them, because you want it to go well for them. So, son, these are the reasons why I don't want you to go there on Friday night. These are the reasons. Or these are the reasons that you're not going to that sleepover. I want you to understand why I'm putting a boundary there and not here. And of course, they may listen and nod their head and still rebel against your laws, but at least you're imitating what God does, a wise God who gives us laws that are wise and for our good. God's laws are not unreasonable. They come from a loving God who wants the best for us, and we have to imitate that in the rules of the house. They must be reasonable rules, fathers. Otherwise, we provoke our children. Now, we could have included provoking our children by failing to appreciate progress in them rather than just belittling their achievements. You know, they come home and say, I got 90%. And you said, what about 95? What's wrong with 95? Or you show favoritism. Why can't you be more like so-and-so? Why can't you be more like your brother? And we know how that worked out with Jacob and Esau, and how Isaac and Rebecca had their favorite and all of that. Or we exasperate them by always finding fault in them rather than encouraging whatever we see in them that is true and good and noble and lovely and admirable. Philippians 4, verse 8. The fifth way, and I'm sure there are more. We can talk about this after over coffee. I hope you do. But the fifth way that we can provoke our children to anger, or we can exasperate them, is when as parents or as a father, we fail to distinguish between what is childish behavior and what is willful disobedience. You see, there is a difference between the two. There's a difference between a child who knocks over a glass of water. There's a difference between that and a child who picks up a glass of water, looks you in the eye, and pours it out over your laptop. You know what that looks like. I'm not saying that's happened in my house. It hasn't. But you know what I mean by the look in the eye. The difference between childish behavior, because they're children, and willful sinfulness. In one case, it's the parent who needs to learn, who needs to keep the glass of water away beyond the reach of the child. But in the other example, it is, yes, the child who needs to learn. They need to learn they cannot willfully behave in that way and not expect some form of correction. But children are children, and they need to be allowed to be children, need to be given time to be children. And so we mustn't let our pride or our ignorance or lack of understanding of them determine how we react to accidents and how we control or try to control the behavior in our children. As I thought of that, I thought of the Sound of Music. I love the Sound of Music. But in the Sound of Music, Captain Von Trapp controls his children by a whistle. Do you remember Sound of Music? He has 6 kids, I think, and every child has a different whistle. And so when he wants to call them, and the child comes out of the bedroom, marches down the steps, comes and stands in front of the father to attention, like a sailor on his ship. Yes, they're his children. But are they children? Are they children, really? Even little Gretel at the end. They're not children, really. Dad, it's unfair to treat our children like little adults, where we expect no accidents to occur. And when they do occur, we come down hard on them. It's unfair, it's unjust, and more importantly, it contradicts our Father in heaven who understands us, who knows us, who knows how we are formed and has compassion on us. We leave it there, but Dad, don't do that. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate them. Instead, Dad, do this. What? But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the word. You see, again, in contrast to the typical environment of Paul's day, in contrast to what went on in that typical Ephesian home of the city, the contrast here is that the environment of the Christian home is to be one of nourishment. That's how bring them up is translated back in chapter 5. Verse 29, back in chapter 5 there, Paul is describing how Christ is towards his church, and therefore how husbands are to be towards their wives. Verse 28, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. That's how the home environment is to be, an environment of nourishment, of cherishing the children, an environment of care. It's almost a sort of horticultural sense to it, where as young tender shoots come out of the ground, you don't wade in there with your big wellies and your shovel, you know, you're careful with them. You're encouraging them to grow and to blossom and bear fruit. And so you look after them. You feed them and encourage them. And then within that quality of environment, that kind of caring environment, there are to be these discipline and instruction. Very similar words, really, that could go together in terms of what they're looking to aim for, the end goal. In practice, they are somewhat different. When we think of the word discipline, and especially in the context of children, some would immediately just think of smacking. We need to discipline our children more. Amen to that from the front. You know, and that is not what Paul is getting at here. Because whilst including, yes, that aspect of discipline, it is much broader than just that. It's far more to do with training your child in the way that he should go. So yes, it does involve a smack or whatever it is you want to use as an appropriate means of punishment. But you see, and this is where we have to stress the point. You see, the smack isn't merely for the sake of punishment. You know, they did wrong, therefore smack. But the discipline is for correction. The discipline is to train them away, lovingly away from wrong behavior towards right behavior. That's the point. That's the reason for it. So it's not abusive discipline. It's not at all where you leave a mark on your child. Rather, it's Hebrews 12 discipline. It's God-like discipline. The Lord disciplines those he loves, you read. And he punishes each one he accepts as his child. And as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? In verse 10 he writes, "Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how." There is the realism of Scripture, friends. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. You know, recently how the Scottish government is looking to make smacking illegal. It shows their lack of love for children. Same in Wales as well. Thankfully, it hasn't reached England yet. But it's probably coming. Where in their wisdom, in their love for children, we must not smack our children. But God, our Creator, God in his wisdom, he tells us there are times when we will need to inflict painful discipline on our children. Not severely, as we looked at before, but as God does, out of love, with understanding, with patience, with control. Bring them up in a caring environment in such discipline. The second word is instruction, and that's very much a sort of verbal training. It's all to do with communication, verbal communication. It's all to do with sound instruction. So yes, it's reading the Bible to them, it's teaching them, it's catechizing them. But parents, and especially dads, it involves spending time with them. Did you hear me? It involves spending time with your children. It involves investing those hours when you come home from work and you're tired, but you come home to a more important role than what you did at work if you're working. It involves you getting down to where they are at their level and communicating with them, reading to them, talking to them about the Lord. Sure, we can't force our children to love the Bible. Yes, but we can help them to learn from it. We can help them. We can encourage them to believe it and then to benefit from it. You read those opening chapters of Proverbs and how Solomon reasons with his sons and how he wants them to listen to him as he points them to God's word and God's wisdom. Solomon is looking to persuade his sons to see the benefit of following God's word. He can't force them to. But he reasons with them to see how precious God's word is and how they ought to treasure it, to see it more valuable than gold or silver. That's what we need to do, dads. So it's very much relational. It's very much about communication. It's very much that image of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where you talk about the Lord along the way, you know? When you rise, when you go to sleep, when you're walking along the road, when you're at the dinner table, it's naturally talking about the Lord. It's conversational. And so, as Alistair Begg writes, our goal is not to subjugate our children, our goal is to educate our children in the Lord. And in the Lord, because this is our duty, brothers, whatever role God has given you in life, whether you're a submarine commander or you sweep roads, whatever, but this is your highest calling. Dad. Dad. For you to bring up your children under your care in such a way as to encourage them towards the Lord. You can't save them, of course you can't. You can't convert them. We all know that, don't we? Some of us maybe try to. All we can do is encourage our children towards the one who is able to save them, in the hope that they one day might see the worth of Jesus Christ. That one day they might call upon God, their Creator, and know Him as their Abba, Father, and join His family with you under His headship. Dads, don't do any of that. Instead, do this. Do this. And let's pray that our children would respond to it and know Christ as their Savior. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to again thank you that you're our Father, that by your marvelous grace you have brought us into your family, not because of who we are, Lord, but because of who you are. And we have to admit to you, Lord, our massive failings this morning as fathers, where we have contradicted you in the image projected into the minds of our children. When we have told them that Father in heaven is loving and caring, and yet we have not been so. We ask for your forgiveness, Father. We don't deserve our children if we're behaving like that. But we ask, Lord, that today would be a new beginning, that you would grant us the grace to truly repent of our willful sinfulness, of our disobedience, please, and bring us to Jesus, who cleanses fathers of their sin, who cleanses fathers who have neglected their duties, and who puts them on the right path again. Bring us to Jesus, we pray, please, God, and may we know the fresh enabling of the Holy Spirit, that in whatever level of influence we may still have as fathers, Lord, that we would use that level well, our time left well, to be those who truly encourage our children more and more towards you. We ask this, our God, our Father, in Jesus Christ. Amen.